Lord, we want to thank you that it is your goodness and your love, Lord, that turn our hearts, Lord, to worship. Thank you that we can behold you today, Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in this place and that we can feel you, we can experience you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and flood us, Lord, with your refreshing presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one, Lord, that can wipe away, Father God, every tear, Lord, that you can wipe away, Father God, everything, Lord, that has been distracting us in this week, and that you're the one that help us to behold the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And thank you that we can worship you, Lord. And that in Christ we are free, Lord, to worship you. God, we submit, Lord, and we consecrate, Lord, this morning unto you. And pray, God, Lord, that whatever you do in our lives this morning, Lord, will flow into this world like a river of life. That you will fill us this morning again, Lord, with truth, with your word, with encouragement, with your love, Lord, with your spirit, with the spirit of Jesus that will overflow and be like a river of life that goes into the world, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and sit today, Lord, at your feet. We can come and sit, Lord, and receive from your word. And I thank you this morning for hearts, Lord, that is turned to you. Lord, come and surprise all of us this morning. Come and work with us, Lord. Come and do in us what you have intended to do this morning, Lord. We just declare that we love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for life and life in abundance. And Jesus, thank you that you are praying for us. You're interceding for us right now. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. And all God's people say, Amen. Good morning, everyone. Sorry, my voice went all husky there. And I was mid-prayer, so I couldn't get the phlegm out. But it's out now. Really great to have quite a few people here over a long weekend. It's nice to see you. There's some new faces here. Welcome. I hope you really enjoy the morning with us. If I missed people there at the back coming in, welcome to all of you as well, the old faithfuls. Very, very welcome. Great to have all of you here. This morning, we are going to read from a book in the Old Testament called Festive. If you ever heard of that book, the prophet Festive. Anyone heard of the prophet Festive? They haven't given it away yet. Nobody have heard that. I've been reading through, once again, told the church last week, it's my wife's fault. She challenged us to, when we read the Bible, just to go into that spirit of adventure and appreciation for the stories in the Bible. And she preached through the book of Daniel. And so I started with the book of Haggai, because I'm lazy and it's only two chapters. And that is the prophet Festive. Haggai means festive. That is like an amazing name to have as a prophet. And then I read through some of the other books, and I want to encourage you guys to go and do that. Go and read through. If you're lazy like me, start with the little ones. And then you get so curious that you actually, there's a capacity growing for you to go and read the longer books in the Old Testament as well. But just seeing how they connect to one another. I mean, I grew up thinking you read the Bible, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. That's how you're supposed to read it. And then later on, you start to realize, no, all the books aren't, what do you call it, spaced or positioned chronologically. You know, they moved around here. So you have to go and check in your commentaries and stuff, the dates, where they fit in. And then you realize, okay, these guys actually operated together. You see that Haggai operated In the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys. So they were responsible for the reconstruction of the temple. And maybe I should just give you some context to the book of Haggai. That always helps. So if you know your Bibles, you would know that I'm not going to start in the book of Genesis. Let's just jump in there. There was a time that Israel, after warning, God's patience grew thin. It ran out in a sense. And then he said, listen, you know, I've been warning you for decades, even hundreds of years, that if you stay in sin, there's going to be judgment. And then the first part of Israel was the northern parts that was taken by the Assyrians into captivity. And then years later, it was Judah, the southern part, that was taken into captivity to Babylon by the Chaldeans, and then after the prophecy said they will be there for 70 years and they will return. So I think in God's mercy, more 66 years, between 66 and 70 years, they returned back to the land of Israel, and with the blessing of the king, I think it was King Cyrus that sent them the first time. I can't remember all the kings all the time. But Haggai, in the second year, you'll see right now as we read that, in the second year of King Darius, he dared him to go, Darius. He was part of the pre-exilic Israelites that returned to the land of Israel. And their mission was to build the temple because the Babylonians destroyed it. They totally destroyed it. That was their modus operandi at that time. They would conquer a nation. They would first take all the nobles and the influential people, the rich people. They would take them into exile. So they would wipe leadership. They would take leadership out because it's usually under the inspiration of leadership that rebellions would rise up. So they took out the leaders. And then there was this phases of exile. So eventually they just leave all the poor people to look after the land in a sense. They establish a governor and then they take taxes from that land. So one of the things that they did with most of the nations, they understand that the gods that they worship would give them hope. So they would destroy their temples. And they did exactly the same with the Israelites. They totally destroyed the temple. Obviously out of vengeance and whatever was the motivation. But point is, the temple was totally destroyed. So there was no worship taking place. So you have these people coming back and they are under orders to rebuild the temple. And then what happened is, and this is what the book of Haggai actually is addressing. And what I trust for this morning is that we relate in our own lives with this, that it's not just a book written thousands of years in the Old Testament and we don't understand the context and the application for that for us in our own lives. So what Haggai prophesied into was that the people became disinterested. You would think that, okay, somebody has been in exile for so long, so now they come back to the country, it will just be automatic that they would want to resurrect a place where they worship. But that wasn't what happened. The mixed multitude, people, they tried to have a form of worship in Babylon. We don't know how successful that was, but they kept their religion. I mean, the Jews are one of the only nations through all these thousands of years that actually stayed true to their religion. But they never had that place to worship, the temple. So Haggai, there were some people in the country as well. If you go and read some of the other books that you would see, they actually came against the Israelites and tried to prevent them from building the temple. So there was external and internal factors that made them disinterested. They just lost interest in the things of God. They were disinterested, they were discouraged, and they were also, the book of Haggai also, I'm not going to talk about that too much today, but if you read the last part of chapter 2, they became dissatisfied. They were like, listen, we've built this temple now, but it's not as glorious as it used to be. You know, the older folks who were kids and saw the previous temple actually told everybody, and there was this dissatisfied spirit amongst the people that this isn't as glorious as the old temple was. So they always longed back to the glory of the old days, the glory of the old days. And Haggai actually addressed that as well. And he said, listen, it's not about the magnificence temple and how it looked. It's about who inhabits that temple that determines if there's glory on the house. So he prophesies into and against disinterest, discouragement, and dissatisfaction. And if I want to summarize that, I will just say it's distraction. And I don't think there's any one of us here who cannot relate to distraction. That we get distracted from the things of God by various stuff in our lives. There's so many things that scream for our attention, good and bad stuff. And it's sometimes, you know, for me personally, it's like it's such a fight, you know, to get focused again, get focused on the things of God. So that's a little bit of an introduction. You know, this, you guys have the World Wide Web at your disposal to go and do some historical research about this. But I'm going to start reading Haggai 1, and relax, it's a very short book, but you can follow on the screen. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So Haggai 1, verse 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came. So this is important. It wasn't a word from Haggai. It wasn't Haggai's frustration alone. It was the word of God. It was an inspired illumination. And I don't know. None of us would know what was Haggai's complexity. What was Haggai's motivation at that time? But what is important is that we know the reason why this book is in the Bible is because the word of the Lord came. So for us in our own lives, if there's distraction, the word of the Lord brings focus. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You see the disinterest right there in that. That is what the people says. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay? That spoke into my heart. Consider your ways. What do we do when we consider? We actually take time off. We quiet where we find ourselves. We get ourselves out of the rat race of life, and we consider where we are. That's why at 40, we hit midlife crisis. Because all of a sudden, you're like, I have to consider what I've been doing with the first 40 years of my life, what I am going to do with the rest of my life. You know, what worked, what didn't work. And I have to warn you, we all know that you've been through considering. The challenge is that you might really get discouraged and dissatisfied when you start to consider. You know, we have all these parameters, these measurements with which we measure our lives. And I think many times we are afraid of quiet. We are afraid of stillness. So we prefer to be rushed. And that is the example of the world, to live a rushed life. Because when you are rushed, you're distracted. And when you're distracted, you do not consider well. And Haggai calls the people to a place of considering. The word doesn't say, you know, how they considered. We see often they fasted and they prayed, and then there was conviction that takes place. But the point is, that when God speaks, we shouldn't be flippant or dismissive about life. We shouldn't be disinterested. We have to listen to what the word of the Lord says. But he says, consider your ways. And I'm continuing, verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then it says, verse 8, the command of the Lord, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Verse 12, the people's obedience. So we do not know what transpired between verse 11 and verse 12. We do not know how the people went home and took some time out to consider. But we see something amazing that happens. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So this is two representatives of the political establishment out there and the religious establishment out there. So it just talks about leadership in society. It talks about a holistic approach, not just us church people. When God wants to pour out life, when he wants to pour out glory through his church, he wants to bless everyone. That is the purpose of the gospel. He doesn't want us to spread a religion to a few people. That's always been the purpose of the nation of Israel as well. They weren't supposed just to stay there in that little place in the Middle East. They were supposed to take the good news of God out into the world. That is the purpose of the church, to bless people with the gospel. Okay, so it says, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And we know that's a good fear. We know that's a reverence, that's a respect that's returning to the people. Verse 13 says, then Haggai the Lord's messenger spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day, on the 6th month, in the 2nd year of King Darius. So historically, for 14 years, the job stood still. They started in the 2nd year that they were there. They built a little bit. There was a lot of stuff happening, and then they stopped. And then for 14 years, there was no building. But after this, within 5 to 6 years, they finished the temple, which once again is an amazing feat. And we see the same happening in the book of Nehemiah when they come to build the wall of Jerusalem. In 52 days, they finish that. When the Spirit of God gets involved in the people's lives, we see amazing things that happen. The reason why we many times don't see ourselves moving is because we got stuck in a place of religiosity and tradition when it comes to Christianity. And we forget about Scripture that talks about the Spirit of the Lord. And I want you guys to see this. This is just how I analyze this. You know, so if I'm off the point, forgive me. But I see that there's a bit of a pattern here. Use it, don't use it. It's up to you. First is this rebuke. There's an explanation that you, the people, suffer and you feel it because of your disobedience. That's what he's been telling the people. And then there's this aha moment, this wake up that takes place. And there's this, oh my goodness, I didn't make the connection between the stuff in my life that doesn't want to come right and my reverence towards the Lord. You know? And obviously we have to be careful that, you know, when we get aha moments of, listen, there's this disinterest in the things of God. There's, you know, sometimes I'm discouraged and sometimes I'm dissatisfied because I compare. We have to be careful then when we get the revelation, you know, that when we worship God, that there's blessing for us, that we don't go into performance. That we're not supposed to go into a performance to get something from God. We're not supposed to worship God to get something from God. The first priority is we worship God because He's worthy. Full stop. But God is so amazing, and I really believe that's why He fights with us. That's why He would fight with these people. That's why He would say, listen, make the connection that when you worship me, I am such a good God. The purpose is wholeheartedly to glorify me. But there's something that you receive as well. There's always something that you receive. I cannot think of a time in my own life where I haven't worshipped wholeheartedly and something inside of me didn't change or something around me didn't change. There's been times where I worshipped religiously, you know, where I felt, you know, peer pressure makes me worship or I'm not in a good space. And then many times, you know, God is still faithful and He would bless me. But there's something about when we are focused and wholeheartedly worshiping God that things change in our lives. So there was this rebuke, this aha moment, this making the connection, you know, that the blessings is missing or it's lukewarm blessings or it's half measured because of our disobedience or our lack of intimacy with the Lord. So there's this conviction. Then there obviously was repentance. Then the command comes to go and get wood and start building the temple of God. And then God brings the motivation. Why do you have to build the temple of God? To have a magnificent building to brag about. To say, look at this awesome temple that we have built. Okay, so it's not as glorious as the first one. Because that's what happened to the Jews all the time. Religious pride took over their lives. And the moment pride takes over our lives, the moment we think, you know, we've arrived, we're so amazing, we fall. The next step is we fall. So God comes and He reminds them and He says, listen, the reason why you have to build a temple is not for bragging rights or to compare it to the other nations' gods. The reason why you build a temple is so that you can focus on me and that so I can be glorified. And He actually says, He said, so that I can rejoice. I can rejoice when you worship me. So for me, when you have, and maybe I should just put this in here. I think I've done this as well. But this Haggai, especially the first chapter, is often used just before you want to start a building project. Or, you know, when there's a drop in the finances, or when people don't come to church anymore, or they don't serve in places in the church somewhere, then there's a tendency that we use this to, you know, just to push people in a direction, and you just trust that, you know, there will be some conviction there, and you'll push up the numbers somewhere or whatever, or you'll get the building fund off the launch pad. That's not my motivation this morning at all. We're not starting a building fund. So some of you are going to be disappointed about that because you still have to come and help pack chairs and do setup and set down and stuff in the cold, empty school hall. And some of you might be like, oh, goodness, I like this. But the reason I want us to focus on this today is to consider and ask ourselves, how is it going in our worship time? Personally, and then corporately, when you're part of a small group, how's it going in your marriage? How's it going in your family? How's it going with your teenagers and you towards them and they towards you? How's your worship going in those spheres? How's it going at your work? Is there worship at your work? Do you have this atheistic, maybe antagonizing boss that doesn't allow you to speak about Jesus at all? How do you work around that? Where is the times where you can just become quiet and sit and posture yourself? Physically posture yourself. Sit on a chair. Open your hands. Say, Lord, I want to receive from you. Turn your hands around. Say, Lord, I want to give this to you. I want to unburden myself, Lord. Where do you have time to do that? Do you and your wife still have time to do that? Do you and your kids have time to do that? Obviously, church is the place where we come together corporately to seek the Lord. And there's amazing things that happen in church that happens on a Sunday morning. But there's more amazing things that happen on a Sunday morning when the lifestyle of worship is practiced daily in our personal lives as well. And I wanna build a little bit of a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament in just a while. Maybe I just want to read Haggai 2, the first part. I'm not going to read the last part. But it's as if after a month. So you'll see this prophecy comes in the seventh month. Haggai 1 was in the sixth month. So it's a month later. The people are already discouraged. That's how we are, ne? We will walk from church. We will walk from an amazing quiet time that we have. Stuff will happen. Life will happen out there. That isn't good. We get discouraged, and it influences our worship. It influences how we connect and are intimate with the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So the New King James Version is the only translation that I could find that translate this, that people shall come to the desire of all nations. The other translations says that the nations will come and that their gold and their material belongings will become part of the temple and will enrich the temple. It's a final day prophecy. So I just went to read about it, and then the guy said the New King James Version has a lot of poetry in it. And the idea here is that the people will realize in the last days, in the fulfillment, when glorification is going to take place, they're going to realize that their desire has been the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all along. So they will come to the desire of all nations. So this is a prophetic word looking forward to the Messiah, to Jesus. Okay, just wanted to say that. But the thing that's so beautiful for me in Haggai that stands out is that God will rebuke us and He will give us commands. He will tell us to do stuff. But then over and over and over, He will say, I am with you. I do not expect of you to do all the stuff that I want you to do on your own. In fact, I want you to learn to abide in me. I want you to learn that you can't even worship properly without me. You can't even worship properly without the Holy Spirit in your lives. That is why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to remove all the heavy burdens, the good ones even, the law, the stuff that's supposed to keep us on the straight and narrow, the stuff that is supposed to make us be successful and affluent in life, the stuff that's supposed to make us blessed in life. He says, even that you need me in your presence. And therefore, that's why I will fight with you that you make worship a priority in your life. Not singing songs. Seeing me and beholding me. I love the choice song this morning, the song choices. It fits in once again so beautifully. That our challenge is to behold God. And I said it last week. We are so distracted in this world. Screen time has messed with our brains. My brain is messed up because of screen time. My worship is messed up because of screen time. I will probably confess that and attempt to repent of that every week. And we have to realize that's just one of the things that distract us. Screens weren't there in Haggai's time, but disinterest and discouragement and dissatisfaction was there. And the remedy, God says, is come to me. Come to me. I invite you, come to me. Consider your ways. Is it working out? Is life working out? How's your soul? How's your mindset? How's your community? How's things going? Is it working out? I look at not only our nation, I look at nations in the world and I'm like, it's messed up. It's not working out. God is in charge. God is sovereign. But we are living in this in-between, in this church stage. Jesus is going to come back a second time and we are in this church stage where He's inviting us to partner with Him. And there's a lot of mysterious stuff here that I don't understand. I don't understand. God, when am I supposed to work and when are you going to work? Okay, it's finished on the cross. So you've done your part. Now I have to do my part. But God, I'm so discouraged so many times and I'm so dissatisfied and frustrated. Lord, are you still with me? And then you come to the Word. And this week, it's as if God encouraged me and He said, listen, I want you. Because I sometimes struggle to read the Old Testament. I've got a bit of a melancholic mindset sometimes. Melancholic means you get depressed easily. And then when I read all this stuff about the judgments and the this and the sin and the whatever, I'm like, oh, we screwed. I'm like, I take it on myself. And it's as if this week, it's as if God said, listen, Rick, we're going to have to get your mind right again. You know, get your mind out of the religious gutter. I want you to go and read, and every encouragement and every blessing that you read, highlight that with a green pen. Because what God has encouraged Daniel with, He encourages you with. What God has encouraged Haggai and the people and Zerubbabel and who's the other guy's name? Joshua with, He encourages you with. He encourages the church with. Because in Christ, all of that has been consumed. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all the blessings of the Old Testament is yours. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But we become so religious and so melancholic and feel so guilty about life that we forget that God says, I am for you. I, the creator of heaven and earth, I am for you. I fight for you. The stuff that you struggle to overcome because you try it on your own. We have fallen for this trap that says self-discipline is the thing that's going to get us out of the stuff that we struggle with. It is our intimacy with the Lord. That's what Paul is saying over and over in the Bible. Works versus grace. Works versus grace. Yes, there's a place that we have to be self-disciplined. But it's in Christ. It is in God. That is why Jesus came. It's not like, listen, Jesus, thank you. I accept you. You're my Lord and Savior. Thank you very much. I know I'm going to heaven. I'll park you again there. He says, no. I want to consume your life. I want to take hold of all of you. Have I said everything that I want to say? You obviously have to go home and read Haggai. And let it highlight that parts in you Let it ignite. Let it illuminate inside of you that God says He is for you. And His Spirit is with you. His Spirit is on you. So when you are down in the dumps, you start in that place and say, Lord, I just want to thank You that You have not left me, even though I feel that You have left me. You have not forsaken me. Your Spirit is here. Thank You for Your Spirit, Lord. Thank You for that. Let me start there when I have to start in thanksgiving and when all of my life has fallen apart. I start there saying, Lord, thank You for that. Just want to read you this. We're talking about temples. It is difficult for us to realize today that when Christianity first came into being in the world, it was not called a religion. It was the non-religion. Imagine the neighbors of early Christians questioning them about their faith. This is Christians, né? New Testament. Jesus has come, died on the cross, resurrected, went to heaven, Holy Spirit poured out, Book of Acts. Now the church has received the mandate to take the good news into the world. And your neighbors would ask you, where is your temple? The Christians would answer and say, we do not have a temple. And they would say, how can that be? All we know, and even the Jews know, that the temple is the place that we worship. Where do your priests work? The Christians would have answered that they do not have priests. But, the neighbors would have stuttered. Where are the sacrifices made to please your gods? The Christians would have replied that they did not make any more sacrifices because Jesus Christ was the sacrifice of all sacrifices. Jesus Himself was the temple to end all temples, the priest to end all priests, and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. No one has ever heard such a thing. And that is why the Romans called them atheists. Believers were called atheists because they did not fit into the status quo of how you're supposed to worship. Where's your building? I am absolutely convinced about it. It doesn't have to be that way. But our worship diminishes the moment we start focusing on physical buildings. Our worship diminishes the more we have to rely on bells and whistles and good coffee and stuff in church to make us feel good. I'm not speaking against buildings. We'd love it. We're sitting in a building. But why when we go on a mission? Why do we experience God differently then? Do you know why? Because we're focused. Because we're desperate. Because we know that I have to go and minister to people now, and their lives will change, not dependent on my greatness, but dependent on Christ in me. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Somewhere, somehow, over the world, buildings have taken over worship. So praise God for the churches that gets it right to have amazing buildings and still worship God. And still fulfill the mandate that God has given the church. Do you agree with me or not? You can fight with me afterwards. And that is what God is fighting with. You see, listen, the problem is our paneled houses. The problem is our material consumption. The problem is our comparison with the who haves and the who haven'ts. And God has got no problem if we have material stuff. But He has a problem with our disinterest, our discouragement, and our dissatisfaction. So I don't care if you're a billionaire. What I want is your heart. I want your heart. I'm going to read three scriptures in the New Testament. The first one, 1 Corinthians 6. And remember what I said. Even in the New Testament, many times we hammer ourselves when we hear stuff about sin. And what I just feel God is encouraging us is He's saying, listen, you should stop attempting to run away from sin. Don't put your energy into running away from sin. put your energy into running to Christ. Because if you run into the light, darkness will dissipate. But we feel guilty and we feel we have to run away from sin. The word says flee from sin. So I'm not saying don't take sin serious. You have to. You have to hate it. You have to hate sin as much as God hates it. But you will not defeat it by trying to run away from it if you're not running to Christ. That's what I'm saying. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful to me, verse 12, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Okay? And within that, you can put every other sin. But the body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord for the body. Remember Haggai. God says, I am with you. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? I find it interesting that there's the singular and the plural used in this portion. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, and it also says, do not know that your bodies are members of Christ. We do not worship God in isolation, and we do not sin in isolation. I think if I privately sin, it doesn't have an effect on other people. That's a lie. My sin influences the people around me. My sin influences the community around me. All our sin combined influences one another and people around us, people in the world. And the same goes for worship. When my life is dedicated to God, when my body belongs to Christ, when my being belongs to Christ and my worship is towards God, it influences the people around me. So my lifestyle of worship has a direct influence on my kids. It has a direct influence on my family. It has a direct influence on you, the church. And you might sit there and think, well, I'm just a member or I'm just a visitor today. And my sin is secret. It doesn't influence the pastor. No, it does. It's a contamination. It's in the air. I don't know how it works. But I don't want us to focus on that. I want us to focus on the remedy. And the remedy is to focus on Christ. The body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! I don't think there's an exclamation mark there for nothing. I don't know how hard Paul made that exclamation mark when he wrote that. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That's the focus. That's the encouragement. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Consider your ways. That's what Haggai said. You have sown much and bring in little. That's what Haggai said. You eat, it's not on there now, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And right there we stop reading. We read the rest, but our mind already goes like, oh my goodness, what is the sin in my life? And guilt steps in. And you do not give an opportunity for conviction, but you have to keep on reading. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Focus on that. Our focus should be toward intimacy with God and others. We are hard on ourselves. Yes, we should be hard on sin, but we should also be hard on worship, hard on pursuing Christ. Because that is where our redemption lies. Or do you not know, verse 19, going back there. Sorry, I jump around. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Where did we read this? We saw it in Haggai. That I might take pleasure in it and be glorified, said God to the people, the governor and the priest. And he said it through the prophet Festus. I love it. The prophet's name means festive. If there isn't festivity in your life, there's probably a chance that your worship is not focused, that you've become disinterested, discouraged, dissatisfied. Consider your ways. Acts 3, it's not on there, says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Why? So that times of refreshing, so that times of festivity may come from the presence of the Lord. Not dead religion, life and life in abundance, joy, peace, righteousness, fun. God wants you to have fun in His presence. I don't know how it's supposed to look. I don't think we have scratched the surface of fun in God's presence. We try to bring the fun of the world into the church. I think there's measures of fun and exhilaration that we haven't experienced in God's presence. I think heaven's going to be amazing. I love it when people laugh in my presence. I love to make people laugh. I struggle in church because I have to be all serious and focused here. I struggle. I really struggle. This morning, I don't know if it was on the toilet or off the toilet, but I thought, you know, of the three T's in life, it was taxis, teenagers, and taxes. If we allow them to minister to us, we become disgruntled, disinterested, and dissatisfied, and disappointed in life. Taxis, teenagers, and taxes. You know, it's just a joke, my teenagers here in front. But you know what I'm trying to say. I didn't plan to make a joke here, but now that I said I like making people laugh, at least I had to give it a go. 2 Corinthians 3, the following. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. If we just read the highlighted bits there, it says, you are a letter from Christ delivered to us, written with the Spirit of the living God on tablets of human hearts. It says the Spirit of God comes and writes on your life. He comes and writes in your heart. And then you become a letter to the world. Then you become the influence to the world. You become something beautiful that people can read. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul, in this part, was addressing people falling back on their own effort. Whether they were heathens or whether they were Jews, falling back on their own effort. I am so amazing. I get life done. I can deal with life. And he says, no, it's the Spirit of God that gives life. When you're in a place where your own effort works, you have to consider your ways and you have to cry out to God and say, God, help! That is humility. Pride and shame drives us into self-discipline. It drives us into our own efforts. It's humility that drives us into the arms of God. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. It says that religion and law and self-effort and condemnation and pharisaical spirit and all this stuff that we try to get through life cannot be taken away outside of Christ. Obviously, in this, there's 1,000 sermons. But I don't think you guys have the capacity for 1,000 sermons this morning, and I didn't prepare 1,000 sermons. So let's go on. Verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and with the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. You know, I heard and read this the first time in a charismatic church. I grew up very reformed, very stiff. You know, very, very stiff. You don't worship. You can scallop, maybe. Lift your hand like this, or just move your finger, or tap with your left foot. So when I read this scripture in, or heard about it in a charismatic church, I always related it to the dancing and the singing and swinging of flags. And like, you know, like the, we're supposed to be charismatic. We're not very charismatic in our expression. We're more reformed. But I always related it to that. And I sold that piece of scripture short. Because that's what we do with worship. We think worship is the corporate worship only. But God's desire for you and for me is that 24/7 you experience that the Spirit of the Lord helps you to walk in freedom. He helps you to walk in joy. He helps you to walk in a festivity of life. And I know life happens. I know death happens, sickness happens, trouble happens. But even within that, the Spirit of the Lord brings freedom. How we express it differs. But when we can relate to the freedom-giving Spirit, it has a direct influence on our lives, on our minds, and how we deal with other people, and how the world is changed. Verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I'm jumping back thousands, few thousand years to Haggai 2 again, or a few hundred years, not sure. Haggai 2 verse 7 says, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This obviously talks about the consummation one day at the end, the ultimate glorification. But one thing that we have to read in this as well is because I am the temple of God and you are the temple of God because of what Christ Jesus has done in your life, that the sanctification that takes place, part of our sanctification, becoming more and more like God, more and more like Christ Jesus, is that God is being glorified in us. This word glory that you read all over the place, it's such a theological, religious word. Glory, just leave it in the church. Okay? When Monday comes, no, glory. Glory, hallelujah, the sister would say. And we don't know how to apply that to our lives from Monday to Friday. In the Bible, glory is derived from the Hebrew word kavod and the Greek word doxa. Most of you have heard that. Doxa. Doxa Deo, the church doxa Deo. And it refers to the weightiness, honor and praise due to God, as well as the manifestation of His divine presence. It refers to God's radiant presence and inherent greatness, encompassing aspects of honor, dignity, and majesty. It also signifies the praise and honor bestowed upon God by humans. Essentially, glory in the biblical context highlights God's worthiness of reverence and praise, often accompanied by a sense of awe and wonder. And how we see God is how we will respond to Him. And then the thing that I want to just highlight to us today is all of those stuff, that weightiness, that honor, that praise to God. If I am the temple and I worship God, and I see Him the way that He is, which I think we struggle with. We need a revelation. And the God of life, the Creator God, manifests Himself and finds joy in that worship that I give Him and that you give Him. That stuff oozes out as well. Obviously not as manifest as we see it in the Bible, but you hear what I'm trying to say. The stuff that happens in the Old Testament, we have to apply it to our lives and context where we live now. And because of Jesus Christ, we can do that. I am the temple. And the stuff that happens in the Old Testament is now supposed to happen in me. You are the temple. Wherever two or more are gathered, there God is. That's temple worship happening right there. We are the church and we are being shaken. Verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We even now can partake in this experience where God is glorified. The stuff, it's as if God allows us when we worship Him to experience the byproducts of our worship. Last scripture that I want to read. John 22 verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. We so flippantly talk about love. We know that Scripture says God is love. God's glory is manifested in love. The Scripture talks about glory, two things that stand out for me. That they may be one, and that in our oneness, whether it be my oneness with God, my oneness with my wife, my oneness with my family, my oneness with community, my oneness with church, first church, then community, people will look and they will say, wow, they are united, not because of the uniform that they wear. I mean, we can all dress the same on a Sunday, have polished buttons, wear the same hat maybe, I don't know. We won't be in unity. It is Christ that brings us in unity. And the love that we have towards one another, that is what the world desires. It doesn't desire the emotional, shallow love that I have towards people. It desires this real sacrificial love that Christ not only came to demonstrate on the cross, but that He came to impart by His Spirit in our lives. That is what the world desires. And what I read here is that last part, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That God's glory is manifested in unity, but it's also manifested in love expressed. It's manifested in sacrificial service from a place where God has transformed my heart and I want to love. I want to serve. So, I'm going to end with this. Consider your ways. Stand with me this morning. Maybe this is my altar call. I'm just gonna ask you to, you know, close your eyes. Are we almost done? Just close your eyes and then I want you to hold your hands before you, palms down. Palms down. And I'm gonna read this now, but then I want you to personally, as Rizal and the band, I'm just going to softly just play. I just want you to speak to the Lord. And with palms down, you just say, Lord, I bring you this morning my disinterest. Lord, I bring you this morning my discouragement. And Lord, this morning I bring you my dissatisfaction. And Lord, that I know that all of this brings distraction. And when you've done that, so you got that. Disinterest, stelle belange, discouraged, ek is moedeloos, dissatisfied, ek is tevrede nie, and distracted, my aandag is afgetrek. When you've done that, I want you then to turn your palms up. And then you say, Lord, I receive just a new anointing for interest and intimacy. And Lord, I receive encouragement this morning from you. And Lord, I hear that word, courage, fearlessness. And I receive that, Lord. I receive courage and encouragement this morning, Lord. And Lord, I receive satisfaction. I declare this morning that I'm content. And Lord, thank you that your Spirit helps me to focus on you. I come from distraction back to focus. Because my heart, Lord, is to worship you. Because you are worthy. So just for a moment, doesn't have to be exactly like that, but something in line of that. Just leave some stuff at the altar and receive God's goodness this morning. I like rhyming, so there's another word that just came up. Is I think many times we are disappointed. We expected something and we were disappointed. And this morning I just feel, leave your disappointment here and And then I was looking for a word, and the only one came up is appointment. Thank God for what He has appointed you for in this world. Just thank Him for what He has appointed you to purpose in this life. Even if you don't exactly know what it is, just say, Lord, thank You. I just leave the disappointment at the cross today. And Lord, I receive a freshness in the appointment on my life. May You be glorified through it. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Glorify. Glorify. Yeah. Amen. It's just let's sing one of those songs we did. I don't know which one you guys felt was appropriate. There was one, there are a lot of glory words in that. Which one was that? Scream from the audience. We take, what do you call it? Yes, requests. But net die vier wat ons gedoen het. The first one I felt that need moves again. And the other one was already a movie one. Which one do you want? Glorify. Which one was the glory one? Help us out, band. There was two glory ones. Skree harder. The last glory one. Okay. But the band can decide as well. Ons vat enigiets. And as we're gonna sing, I'm not gonna make an altar call again. If you struggle, and it's not, you don't have to do it today, but I just think for us as a church or wherever you go, I really would love to see people come and stand here at the front and worship if you struggle to worship at the back, if you're distracted like me. I get distracted when I stand and worship at the back because I count people and I'm like, who's here? And who isn't here? Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Worship. Why? That guy's always with his hands in the air. Why is he not worshiping today? What's going on? So, and I'm always distracted. So when I come and stand at the front, it's not just because I'm the pastor. It's so that I can worship better. And I really just want to extend the invitation. You know, you don't have to sit in the seats if you worship. You can stand here in the front. Just in future for us as a cultural shift as well. All right. So, that's just an invitation. It's worship the Lord, and we close with the song, and then I'll just close with a prayer.
Sing, worthy is the Lamb. Throne, there's no one like. of glory. There's no one like the Lord. Sing worthy and worthy is the Lamb. He was slain and seated on the throne. There's no one like the Lord. And elders, creatures bow, giving praise to Him and Him alone. There's no one like the Lord.
Oh, yes, Jesus, thank You that, Lord, we know there's no one like You. And God, thank You that we know, God, we are changed from glory to glory, Lord, in Your presence. God, may we run to You, Lord. May we run to You, Father God, Lord, so hungry and so humble, Lord. God, may our habits follow our hearts as it submits to You, Lord. We thank You, God, for a new week. And God, use us, Lord, as letters to go into this world to glorify the name of Christ and to give people a taste of our glorious, wonderful, loving God. Thank You, Jesus. We declare that we love You. And God, we declare that we love one another. God, that we love a broken world. Because that is what she longs for, Lord. It's the love of a father. Help us, Lord, to go and give it to those who are hungry and thirsty, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to invite you, as you guys are going to drink some coffee if you have time, if you want to pray through some of these things, maybe, you know, there's like a heavy burden on you. You know, you're always grumpy and dissatisfied and anything of these that you like. I just want people to pray with me in that. It's something that I feel I can't overcome on my own. Let's just trust the Lord for a lifting of that. Sometimes these things become demonic as well. And we can pray for that and trust God that He, in His power, just breaks that. Amen. Thank you for coming to church. Over a long weekend, it's really blessed that you were here. May you have a fantastic day. God bless you guys.